Epistle to the Romans, the third chapter. This morning, we'll take a slight, just little break from our series in Romans 12 to look at this chapter in Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. I was had the privilege of speaking to some people yesterday at an event, and I'd like to bring some of those same thoughts today to us. So, Romans chapter 3 is our text. Listen carefully as I read verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith is said to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Let us pray. Our Father, we must tell you, as the hymn just says, we must tell you our burden, and it is your Son alone who's the redeemer of that burden. We pray this morning for your help as we look at this glorious text, that we would not only be encouraged and reminded, but I would pray some of us would be convicted to believe the gospel. Pray for others of us in this room who need encouragement on these matters. You would give us that. Now, Lord Jesus, may you be the focus of our time. In Christ's name. Approximately a year before his death, Martin Luther would write about his life before Christ and after Christ. I want to take just a few moments, and I want you to listen to a few of his words. They are quite helpful for us today. He recalls his life as a monk, and he says these words: though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God with an extremely disturbed conscience. I could not believe that he was placated by my satisfaction. I did not love. Yes, I hated the righteousness of God, who punishes sinners and secretly, if not blasphemously, certainly murmuring greatly. I was very angry with God. Thus I raged with a fierce and troubled conscience. Nevertheless, I beat importunately upon St. Paul at that place, Romans 1:17, most ardently desiring to know what St. Paul wanted. For you see, Martin Luther understood some of the verses I just read, and I want to draw your attention back to Romans 3. And I would like for you to consider these words starting in verse number 9. For you see, in Romans chapter 1, Paul painted a scripture that man is very sinful. Romans chapter 2, he said, the Jew is sinful. And in Romans 2:9, he summarizes it and he quotes an Old Testament passage by saying in Romans 3:9, for what then are we better than they, meaning the Gentiles? No, in no wise, Romans 3:9, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is upon their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know what the law saith. It saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. What Luther and Paul and others knew so well is that the law gave us the knowledge that we are guilty. And when he examined the righteousness of God as he was a lost man, it was like a bristle to him because he knew every deed of his would not satisfy the righteousness God requires. He continues writing as he recounts what happened in 15:17 with these words. At last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words, namely, in it the righteousness of God is revealed. As it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. There I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous live by a gift of God, namely by faith. And this is the meaning of the righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, namely the passive righteousness with which the merciful God justifies us by faith. As it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and have entered paradise itself through open gates. Thus a totally other face of the entire scripture showed itself to me. Hereupon I ran through the scriptures from memory. I also found in other terms an analogy as the work of God, that is, that what God does in us, the power of God, which he makes us strong, the wisdom of God, which he makes us wise, the strength of God, the salvation of God, the glory of God. And I extolled my sweetest word with a love as great as the hatred with which I had before hated the word righteousness of God. Thus, that place in Paul was for me truly the gate to paradise. Here's what he said. He said, the very concept of the righteousness of God which caused me to hate God was the very concept that opened the gates of paradise. And the same hatred he'd had toward God after conversion, he loved God. Today I want to speak on this topic in Romans chapter 3, and it is simply what we call faith alone. Faith alone. And I want to give you 3 points with 3 actually application points. So listen and we'll begin. Faith alone. Look with me first of all at Romans chapter 3. And we will pick it up in verse 21. The first point is justification by faith alone. Look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. That means made known. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe. The righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, is unto them that believe. Did you ever see that? Matter of fact, the verse in Romans 1:17 that was so instrumental in changing Martin's life actually begins in verse 16 with these words. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. I want you to look at verse 17 of Romans 1:17. I want to give you just a few thoughts. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. So Luther was so convicted by the righteousness of God because he knew he was a sinner. But he said, wait, God's righteousness is revealed. How is God's righteousness revealed? He says in verse 17, it's from faith to faith. It's an issue of faith. It's revealed by quoting the Old Testament, book of Habakkuk, as it is written, the just or the righteous man shall live by faith. Literally, the verse could be translated this way, and I think if we look at it by these words, it makes a little bit more sense. The just shall live by faith can be translated, but he who is righteous by faith shall live. That's what it means. But he who is righteous by faith shall live. The man who becomes righteous by faith lives eternally. That's what he is saying. The just shall live by faith. The man who becomes righteous by faith shall live. So back in Romans chapter 3, when he uses this issue in verse number 21 and 22 about the righteousness of God, you can see that in your text. Then he says later on in the text, in verse number 26, to declare, I say unto thee, his righteousness, that is, he might be just and the justifier of him, here it is again, which believes in Jesus. God's righteousness is through this concept we call justification, or the Bible will use the word just. And the word justification literally means declare righteous. To declare one righteous. Matter of fact, if you read the book of Romans, you are going to come across this word just, justify, justifier, approximately as one writer said, 30 times. So if I was to write you a letter, and Romans isn't that long, if I was to write you a letter and use the word over and over and over again, you would get the impression that Aaron likes this word or this concept. And so in this letter, just, justify, justifier, justification, repeated 30 times in the letter to the Romans, is the emphasis. And justification, or being declared righteous by faith alone. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. I'm going to say, you may want to write this down. You say, Aaron, well, why is that important? Why is it my righteousness good enough? Why can't me doing some good deeds, feeding the poor, taking people to the clinic, cleaning up my town, sweeping the sidewalks, giving to my community, why aren't my deeds righteous enough? I want you to think about this. The Bible is referring to this. If you look at the text with me, verse 21, the righteousness of God. Verse 22, the righteousness of God. Why is this the issue? Listen carefully to these words. The issue of justification is the pardon, as one writer said, from the guilt and penalty of sin. And the imputation or the given of Christ's righteousness to the believer. So two things are happening. You are being pardoned from your sin when you are declared righteous. And you are giving Christ righteousness in return. So you are forgiven something and given something. Why do you and I, you say, why, Aaron? Why? Why isn't me being a good man or a good woman or a good child, why isn't it good enough? Why isn't obeying my parents good enough? Why isn't being a nice person good enough? Why is it not good enough? Listen carefully. Because Christ's righteousness to the believer's account, which he provides, is the only righteousness God accepts. I want you to think about that. The only righteousness God accepts when we die is one person's, the Lord Jesus. So when everybody says, I'm trying to get to heaven, but I'm getting there my own way, you should say, oh no, my friend. Oh no. The only way to heaven, Jesus said in John 14, is I am the way. You need his righteousness on your account. And that happens only through one, there's only one key that unlocks that door. And it's the key of faith. You know, I've briefly spoken about my dad before, and I really appreciate some things he taught me. And it's really fun as you get older, and all of us know this, when we get older, we learn things from our parents that make a lot more sense when we become parents. Amen to that. Somebody's got to say amen. But anyways, and things that my dad would do is like, ah, that makes so much sense. Man, my dad was really smart in this area. I can see why he did this now. Well, I remember him talking to me about his life briefly, and I want to share a thought because I think it'll help some of us in this room. He grew up on a farm in northeast Indiana, and like many of the farms here in the Midwest, it was him and his brother and dad, and all three farmed. And of course, mom was in doing the kitchen work. And they had some grain they planted because it wasn't a huge farm, but they also had dairy cows they milked. They had hogs in the barn, and they sold eggs. So pretty diversified, just like many of the farms you guys would be familiar with when you were growing up. And they grew up on that farm, and he worked hard, and Vietnam was going on when he graduated high school, so he said, hey, I don't want to take a chance at the draft, so I'm just going to join the Air Force, and that's what he did. He joined the Air Force, and this is under God's providence. He's a lost man right now in the story, and when he got done with training, only two people did not go to Vietnam, and he was one of the two. Just unbelievable providence. They sent him to Spain. And then it was time for him to re-enlist, and he said, you know what, I'm going to just get out. And that was his freedom, because he knew if I re-enlisted, that was probably going to be a trip to Vietnam. Well, he got out and came back home to Indiana, and he met my mom, and they get married. And they wanted to go to church. And he's a lost man. I do not recommend this illustration, okay? This is not an application point for anybody's life or if you're listening on the radio or on the internet. But they took out a phone book, put it down in the church section, and my dad just put his finger on a church and said, we're going here. Do not do that. Give me a call first, please. I'll wake up at 2 in the morning. Don't do that, okay? Not anymore. Okay, but under God's providence, somehow the Lord supernaturally led them to a Bible-believing church that actually preached the gospel, and my dad gets saved. And my dad told me, and when I say this, you'll understand what I say, okay? It was hard for him to understand the gospel, and he told me why. He said because he had worked for every thing he had. And he said that's kind of why he left the farm, because he just got tired of it. And we need to be tired of our works too. They won't get you to heaven. If you're here today and you're trusting now that you're a nice man, nice woman, nice girl, nice boy, God's going to accept me. You don't have the righteousness of Christ on your account. You don't get in. We are declared righteous by faith alone. This is the key that unlocks paradise, as they just read in the quote. Number two, we are not only declared righteous by faith alone, we are redeemed by faith alone. Look at verse 24 with me. The Bible says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. When we use the word redeem today in the English language, we use it in some very unique ways. You may have a credit card that's connected to an airline, and you redeem your points to go fly to wherever you want to fly. Or you may get bonus points, right, where they send you all these. Do you guys get the same advertisements I get? Double your points and all that? No, anyways. And like, if you spend this much money, we'll give you so many points so you can buy stuff on Amazon and all that. You know, I think Amazon reads your credit card now. But anyways, so all that kind of stuff. We use that word redeem, and that's not a bad way of using it. But in the Greek, here's how the word works. The word redemption, you should read it as a way of saying ransom or release or deliverance. It was used in the time of Jesus and the time of Paul in the connection to the slavery in the Roman Empire. There's a lot of slaves in the Roman Empire. And this was the idea of buying a slave back. You would redeem them. You would ransom them. You would deliver them through purchasing them. In this context, look at the verse again with me in verse number 24. Being justified, being declared righteous freely, it is a gift, by his grace, through the redemption, the ransom that is in Christ Jesus. And so the question we should ask ourselves is, what did Christ pay the ransom with? Did he use gold, silver? Did he use land? Did he barter? What did Christ pay the ransom with? In other words, this transaction is happening where he has redeemed us. He's bought us back from sin. What did he put down as his transaction? Colossians tells us the transaction was not gold. The transaction was not silver. The transaction was not land or homes or properties or any type of investment that Christ had done on this earth. Colossians 1:14 says it this way, in whom we have redemption. Here's the payment. Through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, I want you to stop for a second. And I'm going to read something, and I want you to think deeply now. One writer says, the paying the necessary ransom to obtain the possession, basically, of something is what this means. Christ paid the necessary ransom with his blood. What does that mean? Think. What is Paul telling us? I want you to think about this deeply. Look at the verse in verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here's what he's saying. Listen to me. If the only righteousness on your account that gets you into heaven is Jesus's, and that's true, then the only blood to pay for your sin is Jesus's blood. There's no other way to do it. So Paul is saying, it's the Lord Jesus. It's his death. It's his blood. It's his righteousness that opens up the gates to paradise. That's the only way. Well, Paul couldn't stop here. Look at verse 25, which is our third point. Number one, faith alone. We are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. Number two, we are redeemed by faith alone in Christ alone. Number three, our propitiation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Now, I want you to look at verse 25 with me. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. If I was to ask you to tell me, in your studies at school, in your writings as an adult or a youth or college age, the frequency of using the word propitiation, most of us would probably say, probably never use the word apart from a church setting. And that's unfortunate, but that's the reality. So I don't want to skip over it, but I do want to talk about the word. So if you take some notes, this would be a great time to do that. The word propitiation means, it's the idea of a means of forgiveness. It deals with the idea of a sacrifice or an atonement. So the word pictures for us this sacrifice, this atonement, this means of forgiveness. You kind of get the idea, right, that's happening. But what the word means in the context here is this. It means satisfaction. The word, let me read the verse this way. When God set forth to be the satisfaction of our sin through faith in his blood. The idea here of propitiation is that when Christ died, something took place between God the Father's holiness and Jesus. And here's the problem. Remember, we looked at the righteousness of God causes us to look at it like, oh, Lord, I am guilty. As I just read in verse 19, that all the world may become guilty before God. The propitiation is the idea of satisfaction. So here's what it means, as one writer said, Christ's violent death satisfied the offended holiness and wrath of God. The light bulb should have just turned on to everybody in this room. Listen up. Propitiation means when Jesus dies, he satisfied God the Father's demand for perfection and holiness. He satisfied the Father's demand. Now listen carefully. When we look at salvation, we're looking at it sometimes just to hear it now. But the Bible says that Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. Somebody had to die. Somebody had to satisfy the righteous demands of a holy God. And Jesus is that one. Now, if you've been listening at all, you should have connected several dots. And you should have connected all three of these dots. Listen carefully. This is very important. Your justification is directly connected to Jesus' righteousness. You need the righteousness of Jesus to enter heaven. Your redemption is directly connected to Jesus. You need his blood to get your sins forgiven. The satisfaction of the holiness and wrath of God is directly connected to Jesus so you can be forgiven. So here's what the Bible is saying. It's just glorious. Faith in Jesus alone throws the door wide open to enter heaven. Colossians chapter 2 puts it well with these words. Listen to Colossians 2. I will pick it up in verse number 11. Colossians 2:11. Oh, this is so glorious. Colossians 2:11 says it this way. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances against you, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So literally, when Jesus is dying, your sin is upon him. He is satisfying the holiness and wrath of God. He is going to give you His righteousness, and He is going to take away your sin by His blood. This is all happening at the cross. This is glorious. And the gates of heaven are flung wide open by believing in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your sins and the righteousness of Christ. I want to give you three R's for application and one final thought. The first R is this. How does this apply to me, Aaron? How do I take this day in, day out, and live the rest of my life? These are glorious truths from Romans chapter 3, but how does it apply? Number one, this is rest for the weary soul. This is rest for the weary soul. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, the Lord Jesus speaking is going to talk about this. And by the way, we use this passage. It's a great passage. I love this passage. You should have this passage probably memorized. But this is a salvation passage. And what it is saying is this. Listen to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. The Bible says these words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So what's the rest he's talking about? Now, I like to work. And to be very honest with you, I'm getting better at this, but I probably should throttle back a little bit more. That's not a bad thing. I like to work. I work hard. I did learn that from my dad, and I'm very thankful for that. This is looking at the issue of rest from the perspective of salvation in your soul. So let me tell you what's happening in the context. Jesus is walking around. The Pharisees are walking around. The Pharisees had hundreds of extra laws they had put on top of the burden of people. And I'm using this by an analogy, by the way. People were burdened with all these extra rules that God never had, and they couldn't even function in life. They were burdened. And Jesus says, "Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart. And you will find rest for your souls." Jesus was saying, salvation gives you rest for the weary soul, where you no longer trust in anyone but me, and I will give you rest. Number two, not only is this rejoicing of the soul, but two, this, I'm sorry, I just gave you point two. This is rejoice, number one is rest of the soul, point two is rejoicing of the soul, rejoicing of the soul. This is why, in my estimation, why Paul can say Philippians 4:4, to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Because the points I just gave you, they don't change over time, culture, language, people, circumstances. They're eternal truths that never change and never will change. And you rejoice because Christ's death and resurrection provide justification and redemption. It doesn't change. Which brings me to my third point. First result is we have rest for the soul. Number two, we have rejoicing of the soul. Number three, we have resolve of the soul. I love this. This is in Romans chapter 8. What I mean by resolve of the soul is when we firmly believe these things. Now listen, this is an Aaron belief. This is not in your Bible. This is my mind thinking. I am pretty convinced that when we grab onto Romans 3 and we understand what the Bible is saying, man, we are not only free, but we're bold. That's why I put the word resolve of the soul. Listen to Romans chapter 8 with me, just a few verses here. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then? I'm sorry, let me go back to verse 30. Moreover, I'll just go to 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, or tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any of the creatures shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The reason I put resolve of the sold out, I'm convinced of this. When you read the book of Acts and you read the New Testament, you read Fox's Book of Martyr, you wonder, how is it possible that these guys are walking through life preaching heaven and the forgiveness of sins with zero fear? They're getting locked up. They're getting their heads chopped off. You know why? Because when you understand justification, it doesn't matter what happens to you. You go to heaven. And you say, Aaron, this is really good, and I've learned a few things, and this encourages me that it's Christ alone that gives me righteousness, forgiveness of sins, redemption. I agree. Give me the evidence. Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. On this passage, we should read it, reread it, meditate on it, think about it deeply. We should live in this. In Romans chapter 3, he opens up justification. Romans chapter 4, he illustrates justification through Abraham. We're not going to preach the whole chapter today, but in Romans chapter 4, as he went over the life of Abraham and talked about how he was declared righteous by faith alone. And in Romans 4, we pick up the story now in verse number 21. The Bible says this, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to also to perform. And therefore it was imputed or credited to him, meaning Abraham, for righteousness. He believed in the coming Messiah and was declared righteous. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. What? Paul, you're telling me that the illustration of Abraham to declare righteous is for me? Yes! It's for you. Listen to verse 24. It's for us also, to whom it shall be imputed or credited if we believe on him, meaning Jesus, that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Do you know what the Bible says? Listen to me. He's saying, do you know the evidence of the things I told you in chapter 3? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When he gets out of that grave, 3 days, listen to me, your justification is secure. Done. Can't change. It's over. The resurrection of Christ is proof that justification, redemption, propitiation are an eternal reality, and Paul could not keep his mouth shut. This is glorious. This is why Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice because I didn't read you verse 5, but I'll read it to you now. Verse 5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord, meaning the risen Lord's at hand. Listen, this is true. You say, Pastor, and you have gone crazy. No, I know this is true. This is how the New Testament church was on fire. They said Christ's resurrection proves everything he said. And I'm a changed man. My righteousness is secure. My redemption is purchased with his blood. It can never be changed. I am going to go out and share the gospel. We are declared righteous by faith alone. In Jesus alone, to receive his forgiveness alone. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the Wesleys who tell us, and Ann, can it be that Charles's heart was set free from the dungeon of sin, and he rose, and he went forth, and he followed you. Lord Jesus, this message is so glorious in my heart, and I pray it somehow resonated in all hearts here, that the resurrection of Christ is evidence that the justification and the redemption of the believer is forever and eternally secure, and paradise has been opened. Father, if there's one here today who hasn't believed the gospel, I'm praying that your Holy Spirit would do its convicting work and save him or her today. In Christ's name.